If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 24, last chapter in the book of Luke. I don't know, I can't say what people hear and don't hear, but to me this study in Luke has been a very profitable study. I've enjoyed every bit of it from start to finish, and now we're down on the last chapter. My subject this morning is things left behind. Things left behind. Let's read these verses together. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered the words. And returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now in the first 12 verses of this chapter, the Apostle Luke writes about what the saints who went to seek the Lord at the tomb of Christ. He was dead. They saw him die. Some followed him to the sepulchre to see where he was laid. He was dead, and they knew it. But they went there, not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week, and when they got there, the stone was rolled back. And he writes here about what the saints who went to the tomb of Jesus Christ found. They didn't find him, but they found some things. They had not as yet seen the resurrected Christ, though that's what prompted them to go there. And those who are true disciples will all at some point be laid to the grave where he was buried. You're going to be led to it in your study. You're going to be led to it in the Word of God. You're going to be led to it through the preaching of the gospel. And if you're one of his, you're going to be led to it through the experience of grace. You're going to go there. You're going to go there. And all those who do will find exactly what these beloved saints found, things left behind. What did those who sought our Lord find when they went to his grave? Well, let me give you at least six things. The first thing they found was a tomb with no body. He was empty. He was empty of a body. Mary Magdalene was the first to go, and he found his tomb vacant. And she went to Peter and the other disciples and said, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where he is. She blamed it on the Jews. They hated him so much that they figured that they came and got his body, and who knows what they did with it. Those who will seek the Lord will be drawn to the sepulcher, but they won't find the Lord in it. He's not here. That's the message, isn't it? He's not here. He's risen. And I have no doubt that the tomb where he was laid still exists. It was carved out of stone. Unless it's been excavated and crushed into powder, it's still there, that tomb. But the body of Jesus Christ is not there. I wonder sometimes, it was a tomb, a personal tomb for Joseph of Arimathea. I wonder, as I studied this, you reckon after the Lord was raised that Joseph had himself buried in that? Boy, wouldn't it be something? Wouldn't it be something? Because we do spiritually lay in that same tomb where he was buried, don't we? We buried with him. But whether it's still there or not, it'll spiritually be the same, a grave with nobody in it. Thus, I think, prompted the old Negro spiritual, ain't no grave going to hold this body down. And there's not that's going to hold his, and there's not that's going to hold his saints. One day they're going to rise. Our Lord said this through his apostle Paul, O grave, where is thy victory? Huh? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an established fact that Jesus died on the cross, was taken down, wrapped in linen cloth, and laid in a tomb. He's laying there in heavenly rest, having finished the work the Father gave him to do, fulfilled the Sabbath. We rest in him. He rested. He did what he came to do, and he laid down and he rested. And we rest in him. And we can go to the tomb and rest. Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, or we thus understand, that if one died for all, then all were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We worship a living Christ, not a dead Christ. That's what Paul's saying. I knew him one time. He was probably just a young man. May have even heard him speak. I don't know. But he knew him after the flesh. But now he said, I don't know him that way anymore. He's risen. He's even at the right hand of God. And he tells us, it's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. They found the tomb, but they found no body in it. Secondly, they found the savor of a sweet perfume. I want you to just think about this for a minute. Here they are. There's a company of them, several of them. And they got spices with them. Why? Why? Because dead men stink. That's why. Anything dead is going to smell. Something dies in your yard, you don't just leave it outside your window. You get rid of it. Why? Because you don't want to smell it. And they brought spices with them. In John's account of the burial of Christ, he tells us that Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of myrrh and aloes. 100 pounds? Huh? How many sacks of potatoes is that? That's a lot, ain't it? 100 pounds, heavier than a bag of cement. And unlike what Martha said, by now he stinketh, and no doubt that's the reason they brought these spices with them. But when they kneeled down to peek into that tomb, the savor of that spice must have just been overwhelming. You think about a little old tomb, 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. When they wrapped his body in the linen cloth, John said they layered it with spices as they wrapped him. They layered it with these spices. And he was and he is a sweet savor to God in them that are saved and in them that perish. Either way, he's a sweet savor unto God. His work is effectual, whether you believe it or whether you don't. Whether you saved and enter into glory or whether you die and go to hell, either way, doesn't affect the work of Christ. He's a sweet smelling savor unto God. One hymn writer wrote these words: "Why should we tremble to convey these bodies to the tomb? There the dear flesh of Jesus lay and left a long perfume." Oh, how sweet. God has filled the graves of all his saints with a sweet perfume left behind by the resurrected Christ. We're buried with him, raised again to walk in newness of life. May the Holy Ghost this morning just overwhelm us with the sweet savor of the death and resurrection of Christ. Oh, my soul. Death has a smell about it, unmistakable aroma that surrounds the area where they lay, but not so for God's saints. When we look into the tomb of our hope, we smell the sweet perfume of an empty grave. What else did they find that our Lord left in the tomb? They found grave clothes. Grave clothes. He left us these clothes as a token of his being made one with us. God can't die, and man can't satisfy, but the God-man both died and satisfied. He left these clothes. What need does God have of clothes? He don't need clothes. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He didn't have any need of clothes. He wore clothes because he clothed himself in human flesh. And once he raised from the dead, he had no need of clothes. He folded them up and left them lay. It was a token of his being made one with us and his fellowship with us even unto death. And we need not fear our dying dress, for we shall soon lay it aside just like he did. Another reason why they're left behind and folded neatly as a... They're like an honored flag, like an ensign, to show his victory over death. He left these clothes. You see those clothes and you know that he had victory over the tomb. Or maybe as a token of the righteous dress he leaves behind for his saints. Maybe that's why. These were linen cloths. White linen. Sweetly perfumed. And then the fourth thing they found left by our Lord was a linen napkin that was wrapped about his head. The scripture calls it a napkin. If you look it up, it's a piece of cloth that they wound around his head. John chapter 20, verse 7. And they found it not with the other clothes, but wrapped together or folded in a place by itself. Wasn't with the other clothes. Well, what's this folded napkin all about? I believe it's talking about the sovereign power and exaltation of the resurrected Christ. When he died as the head of the body, the church. He said, "I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again." He's the head. He's the head. It shows that he was not stolen away in the middle of the night as these unbelieving Jews paid people to say they came in the middle of the night, snuck him out. And if that were true, they no doubt wouldn't have bothered to unwrap his body or his headpiece. And when our Lord was awakened from the sleep of death, he unhurriedly took off his grave clothes. He was in no hurry. At the exact time that God purposed before the world began, he arose from the dead, just like he told them he would. Sat there on that stone where they laid him and took off those clothes. And he didn't throw them on the floor. He folded them neatly and laid them right where he once lay. And then he took off his headpiece and laid it down. He's the head of the body. He's the head of all principality and power, and his headpiece, as it is upon his head, deserves a place all to itself. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, he said, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus Christ is the resurrection. Isn't that what he told Martha? She said, I know he'll be raised from the dead in the lake. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And I am the life. To believe on him is to pass from death unto life. Spirit spake through John in the last days, and he said, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And what a token promise is this folded napkin. One man said, it is the handkerchief with which God shall wipe away all tears. Think about it. Isaiah said, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Who's that? That's the dead. To dust thou shalt return. Awake, he said. You sing about this. And then fifthly, when the saints were seeking Christ in a tomb, they found angels instead of Christ. Angels are they who minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And at the place of his burial, they appeared as men. As men, I read it to you. Luke 24:4, and it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. There were two of them. Why? Everything going to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There was actually three. The angel of God was sitting on the stone outside that he'd rolled back. And oh, what a message. A 25-second message. He said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. And the first thing you run into when seeking the Lord and perplexed about his death is a minister. Is that right? You can read it for yourself, but that's what the Bible teaches. That's the first thing you're going to do. You're going to come to a minister. He's going to confront you. He's going to bring you to him and bring him to you. And he's going to arrange the meeting, and you're going to deal with him. And he's going to tell you what you need to hear. He's not here. Now, if you're seeking things are here. But if you're seeking him, and that's where salvation is, in a person, he's not here. And you're not going to find the living among the dead. His ministers, be they angels or men, will point you to the Word of God. First thing they said to these women, you remember the words that he told you? You recall reading that? You recall hearing that? Oh. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now listen, and they remembered his words. He's not here. You won't find him lying in a tomb, lying on a bed of some old tradition, or resting in cold, dry theology. He's not here, he's risen. He's the message of ministers sent of God, and all the pilgrimages that people do to the Holy Lands and turn the old places where the apostles once prayed. He's not here. He's risen. He's risen. And those who go seeking the Lord from the heart will always be shut up to God's ministers. Always. This world would have been swallowed up with the lies that Antichrist religion paid foolish men to tell. But God won't leave the death of his son to be reasoned out by fallen men or religious hucksters. He's going to send a messenger to tell him the truth. In the graveyard of this world, God has provided witnesses, ministers sent of God with the good news of the resurrected Christ. And then sixthly, our Lord left behind in his tomb. You go to that tomb, you're looking for him, you don't find him. But you find grave clothes. You find a sweet savor. You find all these things. And the last thing you find is an open door. Huh? What if he had no need of a door? He's God. Russell, he could walk through that door, right through that stone like it wasn't there. He's God. He's up in glory right now, but he's appeared to men. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? White and glistering. He made several appearances in the Old Testament before he was ever born of Mary. He had no need of a door. That door has to do with you and I. It don't have to do with him. And he left behind an open door. What if he left it sealed? Then we'd be shut up to the lies of men. But he didn't leave a sealed door. He left it open. A door that can only be opened by God himself. God sent down. You know, there was a time when the Apostle Paul was accused of things that he didn't do. He was accused of preaching a false doctrine and this and that and the next thing. And anything popped into their head, they accused him of. If you accuse somebody of it, now there's a question mark on him. And so then, down the road, they brought him into judgment. And he let them know in no uncertain terms he was a Roman citizen. You didn't take a Roman citizen and put him in prison. Especially if you were a Jew. He had rights as a Roman citizen. But they wrongly had him incarcerated, and so they come to him secretly and they said, "We're going to let you out." He said, "No, you ain't. You ain't letting me out. I want to appear before the judge." Huh? "You accused me falsely. You're not going to let me out under that pretense. You're going to let me out justified." Justified. That's what this rolled back stone's all about. The justification of God's saints. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He laid in that tomb being killed for us in our room instead. And God raised him from the dead, declaring our justification in Christ. This open door has actually three applications. First of all, it's a way into the tomb. I can look into the tomb where one day I lay. I can see what will befall a dead saint. And let me tell you what happens. He just rests. Isn't that what our Lord did? He didn't decay. He didn't corrupt. He lay right there in that tomb till God raised him from the dead. He lay there and slept. When they asked him about Lazarus, he said, "Don't worry about Lazarus, he sleepeth." Huh? When you open that door to the tomb and look in, that's where you're going to be one day, in that tomb. Well, what's my hope? My hope is I'm going to rest in that tomb until God tells me to come out of it. And he will, according to his promise. Secondly, this open door was a source of light. Without an open door, there'd been no light in that. Nobody. We'd all been sitting around debating back and forth and arguing this and that and the next thing about the death of Christ. But when he fills that tomb full of light, you can see what's in there. Can't you? And you can see that he ain't in there. Oh, my soul. He fills that burial chamber with light. They saw where he laid. They saw the folded clothes. They saw the angelic ministers. That blessed light that God shines in the empty grave of his son. And then the third application, that door's way out. He could have walked through the wall, but he didn't. He walked through the door that God opened. And that's how you come out of there. And that's the only way you'll come out of there, is you're going to come out through the door that God opens. Christ said, I'm the door. I'm the door. He will not then be secretly removed from the tomb, but God himself will send down an angel to roll back the stone and leave ministers there to testify of it. And he will himself appear to his people and stay on this earth an additional 30 days to establish his resurrection and to declare what it means. Why we need to study these things? Why would God leave us such a witness? Beloved, it's for this reason. No saint has any reason to fear the grave. You've got no reason. You might fear the process of death. Who knows what that's going to be? But we don't fear death. And if you really believe and trust God, you won't even fear the process. It'll be for his glory and your good and the good of his people. May the Lord give us all understanding of these things. Thank you.